First reading for this sixth Sunday in Lent, Palm Sunday, is found in the book of the Old Testament, prophet Zechariah chapter 9. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and brings salvation. He is humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be taken away, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His kingdom will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will release your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners who have hope. This very day I declare that I will restore double to you. The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. They call it war fever. A nation declares war, and everyone celebrates. People dance in the streets as they did in Europe when World War I was declared. Or people, mob recruitment offices trying to enlist, join the military and the armed forces to fight against the enemy. Everyone assumes that gallant heroes will be made and great songs of bravery will be sung. Victory will be swift and we'll all be home, all the boys will be home by Easter or Christmas or whatever holiday we have before us. And that's what people think until the reality, the hell of war sets in. Dancing turns to mourning. Life turns to death. Gallantry and glory turn into awful years of death and blood and conflict on battlefields, in trenches, and in city streets. Yet the world never seems to learn. Bring together the right circumstances, and war fever will boil over again, robbing countries and people of peace. It was the springtime of the year 33 or so. The ancient city of Jerusalem was packed to overflowing with Jewish pilgrims in town for the Passover, the highest holy festival of the Jewish church here. While there was an air of celebration, there was also a sense of tension, an air of tension in the city. Now the Romans, who controlled the known world at the time, they had increased their military presence in the city because there were so many pilgrims there, so many people from all over the empire, but also because Judea was just a constant headache for the Roman government. It was always a hot spot. They always had to send troops there. You could almost say it was like a bleeding ulcer sometimes that just demanded blood and treasure. There was always plots. There were always assassinations. There were always all revolts. And the Roman governor was going to be in town for the festival. So, you know, one incident, and the next thing you know, war fever boils over into full revolt against the Roman government. Into this volatile mix of circumstances, into this region ever on the brink of war, arrived a young rabbi by the name of Jesus, Nazareth in Galilee. For the past 3 years, you could say he had lit the Jewish world on fire. Thousands flocked to hear him preach. Thousands flocked to have him heal their loved ones. Thousands flocked to him to witness his miracles. Many thought that this Jesus could actually be God's long-promised Messiah, his anointed one. Many also thought that he would crush the hated Romans, throw off their oppression, and establish a Jewish empire there in Jerusalem that would rule forever. Many thought he would bring a new era of prosperity to Israel. Would war fever boil over with his arrival? Would this Jesus go to war and lead the people against the Romans? The people expected a conquering warrior king. What they didn't expect was Jesus. They didn't expect Jesus sitting on a saddle of coats on the back of a colt with no armor on his back and no army behind him. They didn't expect Jesus coming in humility to die a criminal's death. They didn't expect Jesus, even though he was the king they needed, they didn't expect Jesus, even though God knew the king that he expected to bring peace between him and people. Now, 500 years earlier, through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord had described this unusual, unlikely, unexpected king who came to bring peace. In Zechariah's day, God's people were actually far worse off than they were at the time of Jesus. The Jews had been in exile 1,000 miles from home, but the Lord, in his grace and wisdom, had preserved a remnant that had come back to the homeland. Decades of neglect, though, had left their once beautiful capital city just ruined and overgrown. The ruins of the Lord's temple were covered with grass and weeds. The royal line of Israel's kings that had stretched back 500 years was long gone, and the Persian Empire now controlled the world at that time. Yet God promised that a king was coming, a king who would one day come riding into that very city to great praise and joy. As the Lord allowed Zechariah to peer ahead into the future, the prophet proclaimed, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you." Who is this king of glory? Why such praise? The prophet urged God's people, "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and brings salvation." Now, unlike any other king or ruler or president or governor or emperor, this king is righteous. Not just moral and upright and honest, but holy and blameless before the holy God. He would have to be, because this king was going to exchange his life for the lives of the Jews and also for the lives of every sinful human being who has ever lived or ever will live. In order to do so, he needed to be holy and blameless. He had to be sinless. And that way he could bring salvation. He would rescue God's people from their worst enemies, not the Persians or the Romans or any other nation or kingdom that could oppress them, but from themselves. He would save them from the sinful natures inside of them, from the slavery of Satan, and from the oppression of death. This king would defeat such enemies, but he would do so in the unlikeliest of ways. This king would come humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, the Jews of Zechariah's day, they expected a mighty king to restore the glorious days of old. They felt the same way in Jesus' day. But the Lord promised that his coming king would be humble. Now, rulers aren't typically humble. They're not typically known for their humility. Kings were strong rulers who trampled their enemies. They certainly didn't ride a common beast of burden like a donkey, let alone the colt, an unbroken colt. I mean, no king would put his life in his own hands trying to ride a wild animal like that, an unbroken animal like that. But that's exactly what King Jesus did. Jesus humbly set aside his heavenly glory to become a human being and take on the lowly form of a servant. Though miraculously born of a virgin, he was considered the son of an outcast. His people did the math. His people counted the days and the months and scratched their chins. He grew up in poverty as the son of a poor carpenter. He wasn't impressive at all. Even in adulthood, he had no place to rest his head while he carried out his ministry. His closest friends were uneducated fishermen, low-life tax collectors, common garden-variety sinners. The lowliest of society considered him to be a friend. What you might consider his greatest moment of kingly glory was really nothing more than a brief triumphant ride into Jerusalem, sitting on a saddle of coats covering the back of an unbroken donkey, where days later he would be betrayed, arrested, beaten, and put to death on a cross. Why come so humbly? Why not crush and dominate and destroy like so many other rulers before and after him over the years? Well, this king brings peace. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim," he says, "and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be taken away, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His kingdom will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the end. This king would come not to whip up war fever against an earthly enemy, but to silence our natural war fever against God. King Jesus came to bring peace between a hostile world full of sinners and the holy God. King Jesus came to bring peace to the nations with no need for worldly weapons. Now, while many clamored for war, Jesus came to crush the power of sin and Satan and death, to bring peace between God and us by the shedding of his blood and by the victory of his empty tomb. By pouring out his blood on the cross, King Jesus would release prisoners from the waterless pit. He would set souls free from sin's captivity, from an eternity in hell's waterless waste. He would become the stronghold of God's people and fill their hearts with hope, not for war, but real hope in his reconciliation between God and us. King Jesus would bring real, lasting peace back into our world as he told his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not let it be afraid." King Jesus would bring the peace of forgiveness that frees you from the guilt of your sin. King Jesus would bring the peace of strength to stand firm against every attack on your faith. King Jesus would bring the peace of joy that flows from knowing he did it all for you and heaven is now open for you too. Into a world at war with God, the time had come for the king to bring peace. And so King Jesus climbed up on the back of that donkey to sit on a saddle of coats. As the colt carefully made its way down the steep road that winds down the Mount of Olives and takes one across the Kidron Valley up to the temple in Jerusalem, the crowds hailed Jesus as King, as Messiah, as Savior. Yet their songs, they were not nationalistic, hyper-patriotic songs of war against an enemy. But they were ancient songs of faith, calling out to the only one who can truly save us, calling on the Messiah to bring us peace with God. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Into a world still at war with God, King Jesus comes to bring us peace. He is unusual. He is still unlikely. He is still unexpected, even to you and me today. He comes righteous and able to save, yet humble and riding on the foal of a donkey. The time has come for the king not to whip up war fever against others or against God, but to proclaim peace to the nations in an upper room and on a cross and in an empty tomb. The time has come for the king to extend his rule over the entire earth as his gospel goes out from us to the ends of the earth. The time has come for the king to set the prisoners free from the waterless pit and to return them to the stronghold of his protection. The time has come for the king to give us hope as he pours out grace in word and sacrament. The time has come to rejoice and shout in triumph because this king brings peace. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.